chapter, Colossians chapter 4. We'll read one verse tonight, and we'll look at what the Bible has to say. We have been looking at, over the month of October, we've been studying grace and what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. And all of it is because of Christ. Someone said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's grace defined. And so we looked at grace and salvation. We looked at grace through trials and God's favor and help in our life. And tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different as we conclude this mini-series. We're going to look at grace in our speech and something that all of us can learn from for sure. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6 of our text here, the fourth chapter of Colossians. The Bible says this, verse 6, "Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to expound your word and to learn, Lord, to grow in our faith and to learn about ourselves, to learn who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon our time together, our Bible study. I pray you would show us grace tonight, and I pray that you'd be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking this week as I was thinking about the different questions and that we receive as Christians and sometimes potential arguments that we may or may not be involved in. And especially in our day, even within Christian circles, it seems like every item becomes an issue. And you feel like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm fighting more battles that God never intended for us to even fight at all. And so we always seem like we're on the defense. And, you know, instead of on the offense, which is what the Bible wants us to be, preach the gospel to every creature. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to have an answer for every man. And sometimes we are confronted with a question, and sometimes we have to realize that not everyone's looking for an answer. Sometimes they're just looking for an argument. And you may come across someone that right away you realize this person doesn't care about the truth. This person just wants to start a fight. And the Bible makes it clear that we are to have an answer. The Bible says that we are to answer according to a man's folly, and then the Bible says we're not to answer according to a man's folly. And so sometimes you say, well, what is it? Do we answer? Do we don't answer? And that's when we need discernment, to know when we speak and when we turn away. And so the Bible gives us in this passage of Scripture, it tells us here that we are to have an answer, but when we do answer, we are to have grace in our answer. You know, I think there's times when we shouldn't speak. We should be quiet. And there are times when we have to speak up. But there are people who are not looking for an answer, and we need to be aware of that. I heard someone was talking about text messaging and all the different short keys that you can use in text messaging. And there's so many of them, I can't keep them all straight. But I heard the story of a mom who texts her son and says, "Hi, son, what does IDKLY and TTLY mean?" And the son texts back a couple of minutes and says, "I don't know, love you, and talk to you later." And the mom says, "It's okay, don't worry about it, I'll ask your sister, love you too." I mean, you know, if you're a part of that generation, that's maybe how all of those short keys are. But at the end of the day, the Bible teaches us that we are to be a gracious people. We're to be a kind people. And the Bible teaches us that we are to have an influence over people in our world, in our workplace, in our family, that shines Christ to a lost and dying world. You know, the tongue has an incredible power. And the Bible teaches us that a kind word can build someone up, or a criticism can tear someone down. And the Bible says in Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous fed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. And so we want to be encouragers. We want to be a part of the construction crew, not the demolition crew. We want to be building, not tearing down. And the Bible teaches us that our words have that ability. I heard the story of a famous painter that as a child, he was playing with finger paints. And now if you've ever seen a child with finger paints, you know what I'm talking about. Paint is everywhere. And paint was over his fingers, but also over the table, over his clothes, and over his face. And his mother walked in and kissed him on the cheek and said, "Nice job, son." And he later said this about his mother. He said, "That kiss and those words made me a painter." Our words have the ability to build up and tear down. The Bible says in the book of James, in the third chapter, verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that is, defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Just a couple of words can start a big forest fire. And so it can cause a lot of trouble and a lot of turmoil. And so the Bible teaches us to be careful. We want to speak with grace, graciousness, as we live our life. And so what does this mean for us? Well, let me break it down for you tonight. First of all, it means to speak with grace. It means that we need grace in our heart. Now, the Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Would you turn there? Look at what the Bible says here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So in order for us to speak with grace, then we're going to have to be a people with grace in our hearts. Before your speech can be always with grace, that grace has to be present in your heart. Now, we know the testimony of Judas. Judas was not a Christian. He was not born again. He acted a part and he did it well. But you cannot fake being a Christian forever. I mean, the Christian life is supernatural. And Jesus makes it known to us. He tells us truth that what's in our heart is going to come to our lips. What's in our heart is going to come to our mouth. The Bible says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." In other words, the Bible makes it clear that what comes to our lips was first present in our heart. So if someone just explodes and they say all this stuff and you're like, "Whoa, where did that come from?" You can be assured that it came from their heart. Now they may have had, you know, they might have had it concealed for as long as they could, but sooner or later what was in their heart reached their lips. You know, and so the Bible teaches us that we have to have that grace in our heart so that that grace reaches our lips. A person who says kind things is a kind-hearted person. A person who says negative things has a negative heart. A person who says mean things has a mean heart. What's inside eventually comes out. If you take an orange and you squeeze that orange, what are you going to get? It's not a hard question, folks. Juice, that's right. Juice. Why do you get orange juice? Because that's what's in there. That's what's in the orange. And normally, and I don't know about you, but for me, it's usually during the pressures of life that what's in the heart begins to be seen on the surface. It's like squeezing that orange. You get what's inside, all of a sudden is now in your hand, and or in a cup. Hopefully it made it to the cup. But it's in there. And the same is true with our heart. It's in there. And so when pressures come into our life and we explode or we get angry or we're mean or unkind, then you can't say, well, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. And this is not me, you know, coaching you on to a better life. This is what God says. This is what the Bible teaches us. You know, you think about a drunkard who is under the influence of alcohol, and a person who's under the influence of alcohol, they're going to do things that they regret tomorrow, right? They're going to say things that they're going to regret tomorrow. But just remember this, that nothing is in the mouth of a drunkard that isn't already in his heart. The alcohol may loosen his lips, but it's already present down here, and it's just making his way to the surface. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now that expression there, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in Colossians 3:17, is do all things to the approval of Jesus. We want to make sure that we live our life, we say what we say, we do what we do, that brings glory to God. And so that means that sometimes we're going to have to pause and stop and think before we talk. You know, to speak in the name of Jesus, grace must be in our heart. No one who, you know, will curse and swear and lie and gossip and run down others, can you honestly say that, yeah, the word of the Lord or the word of Christ is richly dwelling in that person's heart? No. And so we need that grace in our heart so that grace reaches our lips so that we can speak in a way that brings glory to the Lord. So then number two, how do we have this grace in our heart? Because we understand we have to have the grace in our heart so that we can speak this grace, but how do we get it into our heart? Well, I think first of all, it begins with a true salvation. Jesus made it clear that we have to make the tree good, and so it's people will have it backwards. They'll do things and works trying to make the tree good, and Jesus said, no, if you're going to produce good fruit, then first of all, you have to have a good tree, and that tree produces the good fruit, and that good tree is salvation, knowing Christ as our Savior, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To have a salvation that is wrought in God, as the Bible says in John chapter 3, or approved by God, is to have a salvation God's way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so first of all, we put our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And then the moment we do that, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Holy Spirit is going to indwell us, and he's going to make his presence known very quickly. The Bible says that by his Spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, and we begin to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. And so his grace here is seen in our lives in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this together. If you have a Bible, would you turn there? Galatians chapter 5. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 19, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And look what the Bible says, verse 19. It says, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before and have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22 now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. So that's an important expression there. Against such there is no law. It means that you're not commanded to live this way. But when we are submitting to the Holy Spirit, then what happens is the Holy Spirit is going to make himself known in our life. And that influence is going to be seen in our everyday activity. It's going to be seen in our family. It's going to be seen in our workplace. It's going to be seen with our neighbors. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to make himself known. And how the Holy Spirit is seen in our life is through this love and meekness and temperance and peace and joy and love and all the things that every Christian wants that you can't manufacture. I can't say have this joy in your life, you know, have joy. You can read a book, Five Steps to Have Joy, and it's just not going to happen. We're going to have to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to give us that joy. It's not manufactured. It's God's working in our lives. And so the Bible says here that we're to have temperance. And I think when we think about surrender, I think temperance is such an important thing because temperance is a guard. You know, it's not just speaking our whole mind and saying what's on our lips, but having that self-control, and that's what temperance means, that self-control, to say to yourself, does this bring glory to God? You know, I think the Spirit-filled life is something that is so confused in our world today, and a lot of people believe that the Spirit-filled life is, you know, you getting more of the Holy Spirit, that you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and then as you surrender, you get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit's a person. The person of the Holy Spirit, and he indwells you. The problem is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Because we want to hold on to parts of our life, right? We say, Lord, you can have this, but this is mine. And so as we surrender to the Holy Spirit and he fills us, well, what happens when we are influenced more of the Holy Spirit than we're getting less influence of the flesh? And it's interesting, the Greek word there, to be filled by the Spirit, is to be filled. In other words, it's a continual process. It's not like, I take some water and I pour it into the cup and it's full and that's it. But the idea is that there's water being poured in and it's overflowing and it's keep pouring in. And so that influence just pours out, it overflows into our life. And when the Holy Spirit gets control of our hearts, then he's going to be seen in our life. And people are going to know. The disciples, they said, listen, they marveled and they took notice that they've been with Jesus, that a life lived for the Lord and surrendered to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is going to be noticeable. And when you look at our world today and think about our condition in our world today, I mean, when someone has love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, they're going to shine, okay? They're going to stick out, and we can have that as Christians if we surrender to the Lord. And so, the idea here is that the working inwardly is thriving, and it's going to make its way outwardly in our life. That someone is going to see and notice what the Bible is saying here. And so, this is how this grace is established in our hearts. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, I want to give you four tests of gracious speech. So how can we speak with graciousness? Well, I think first of all, we have to ask some questions. And the first question is it true? Is it true? And the Bible teaches us here that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Salt was used for preserving and for purifying. Seasoned with salt is that which is truthful. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is had even Christ. You know, there's something that I think we've really forgotten in our day, and that's just the idea of tact. Do you ever hear that word before? Tact. You know, he's tactful. Being tactful is just speaking in place and saying things in a way that is not offensive, like I'm going to offend you. And sometimes truth is offensive, and people, when they hear the truth, they become offended. But we're not out to try to offend people. And, you know, the Bible says that Solomon, he sought for acceptable words. And so tact is, you know, saying here, the reality is this: sometimes something might be said, but you're not the person to say it. Something might and should be said, but you're just not the person to say it. And sometimes something should be said, but it's not the time to say it. And sometimes something should be said, but it's not the right words to say it. And so we have to depend on the Spirit of God to give us those acceptable words and be tactful. Now think about this. Is something true? Just because you read it on the internet doesn't make it true. Right? I mean, you know how many times people have come to me and said, you know, I read this on the internet, look what's happening, you know, and I'm like, why? Why? Where did you get that? What websites are you going to? You know, just because someone writes it, everyone has a platform today. I mean, listen, anyone with a computer, they don't have to have any influence at all. They can have influence through the internet. So be careful. I'm saying this to be careful, but I'm saying that, listen, you need to know if something is truth. You know, the great thing about reciting the Bible is it's truth. It's truth. And you can speak it with love, but you know it's truth. I heard the story of a school, and on orientation day, all the parents came in, and one of the teachers stood up and said to the parents, they said, listen, if you don't believe everything your children say about us, then we won't believe everything that that your children say about you. You know, think about this. Is it true? Is it true? Before you repeat it, ask yourself, is it true? Don't jump to conclusions. People get hurt when someone jumps to conclusions. I heard that someone said this: there once was a dog named August who was always jumping at conclusions. And one day he jumped at the conclusion of a mule, and that was the last day of August. That's terrible. That's terrible. But don't jump to conclusions. The moral of the story is this: don't jump to conclusions, all right? Is it true? Is it the truth? Is the question. Number two, is it complete? Is it complete? You know, it's easy to get half of a story and then make up the rest of the story. And that's not right. You know, what is said may be true, but you just don't have the complete story. You have half the story. You know, they say that every story has three perspectives. There's the person that told it, there's the person that was involved, and then there's the truth. You know, is it complete? Do you have the complete story before you go around speaking about it? Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And so first of all, is it true? Is it complete? And then here's a good one. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? I mean, something might be true and something may be complete, but it's just not necessary for us to speak about it. The Apostle Paul says that we are to speak the truth and be loving about it. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Some of the most hurtful words that have ever been told have preceded by the words, oh, it is the truth. It is the truth. But at the end of the day, it just wasn't necessary to be spreading around and hurting. And then here's one, another one. Listen to this. Is it kind? Is it kind? The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind. Just, you know, be kind to each other, the Bible says. And be forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. Let me give you some suggestions for speaking with grace, and I'll be done tonight. Determine with God's help to control the tongue. Determine with God's help to control the tongue. Say only good things that build up individuals. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Psalm 141 verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You know, just be careful what we say. We can make a lot of messes in our life because of the words that we say. And so speaking with grace is being kind. Speaking with grace is being gracious to each other. And so we have to determine in our life that we're not going to tear down. You know why a lot of people default to criticisms? Because it's a lot easier to criticize than it is to do something, right? And I find that, you know, I was preaching on Sunday night and I was talking about running the race, and I find that Christians will go from running the race to spectators watching other people watch the race. And the sad thing is that when people default to that, they're usually criticizing people who are running the race. How could they do that? What are they doing? And yet they're not doing anything. At least they're running. At least they're doing what they can with God's help. And so it's easier to criticize than it is to run. But don't be a part of the demolition crew. Be a part of the building crew. And, you know, make sure that our words have grace. Show the love of Christ. And you know, bring people by the words we say to the Lord. Now listen, don't take what I'm saying into context and say, "Well, Pastor Byrne says that we shouldn't speak the truth." That's not what I'm saying. Listen, there'll come a time when we'll speak the truth and people will become offended because they're offended of the truth, period. You can say it in the right way, and you can say it at the right time, and you're the person to say it. And you maybe you've experienced this in your workplace. There's just people looking to be offended. They're going to be offended no matter the situation. And those people, you know, they're not looking for answers. They're looking for arguments. And the Bible teaches us that, listen, we don't answer those people. We avoid foolish questions, for they gender strife. But at the end of the day, we don't go out looking to offend people on purpose. You know, the Bible says that they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we don't look for a fight. We want to show people the love of God and find those acceptable words that bring glory to God. And we want to make sure that we're building up, not tearing down, for the glory of God. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." God, help us today for our response to be honoring to the Lord. You know, I think one of the greatest examples of this is in the life of Stephen. And, you know, what a wonderful testimony that Stephen had. Stephen was a preacher of the gospel, first deacon within the first century church. And they took him out to kill him because of his message. And, you know, I often think about our responses in these moments. Because how are we going to respond to something like that? Oftentimes our response is, you know, you wait and see, buddy. You know, it's coming to you. It's coming to you. But it's incredible what Stephen said. He said, "Listen, lay not this sin to their charge." Who also said those words? Jesus. And so Stephen, the Bible says, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And as he allowed the Holy Spirit to pour into his life and that influence seen in his life, then we see his response as Christ-like, honoring to the Lord. And his speech is Christ-honoring. And that's what we want with our life, is we want words that are gracious and kind to each other. Because listen, it's easy to be critical, but it takes the Spirit's work in our life, under the pressures of life, to respond with grace. And that's where we want to be. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the opportunity we have to be out.